Good morning. I wish to greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's a good thing to be gathered together in the name of Jesus. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. This morning, it probably shouldn't be that way, but I feel a little bit apologetic because I'm going to deliver a warning this morning. It's not an upbeat thing, especially. It's a warning that I feel was kind of given to me, and so just going to pass it along. It wasn't, and I'll just say this, it wasn't that I think, okay, boy, these guys need this warning. It wasn't that at all. So would you turn with me to 2 Peter 2? 2 Peter, we have been in the book of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, and the warnings are pretty stiff, I've noticed. The warnings against false teachers. So I guess I'm not out of character or context when I give this warning. 2 Peter 2, 7. Sometimes a verse in the Bible just strikes you. Bam. And you say, or maybe I should personalize it and say, and I say to myself, wow, that's different than I think. That's different than I've kind of grown up thinking. And this verse in 2 Peter 2, 7 was one of those verses just recently that happened to me that way. Kind of, bam, reorients you. Or you need to be reoriented. This is breaking in the middle of the thought about the warning of judgment, and God said he was going to, he went ahead and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, and I'm going to read through verse 9, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Notice what this verse does not say about Lot. It does not talk about Lot the greedy, who wanted the best pasture and chose selfishly for himself. It doesn't say Lot the compromiser, who for whatever reason ignored and became desensitized to the wickedness of Sodom, the city he lived in. No, it was just Lot, a righteous soul, who vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In a wicked, wicked city, it bothered him that Sodom was wicked. Probably he lost sleep about it. He had daughters who were dating men of that city. He did not ignore the wickedness of Sodom. I'm going to title this, Lot the Culture Warrior. And by what I just said, I'm not saying that there was no greed in Lot or there was no compromise involved in him moving to Sodom. I think that was very, very likely that that happened. My point is that the scripture does not say that when it summarizes Lot's life. It does, however, say that Lot was righteous and Lot was just. Lot was trying to make a difference. We see scriptural evidence of this. He was trying to combat the wicked influence in the city of Sodom. There may be even some indication that he had achieved political prominence in Sodom, even perhaps a judgeship in the city. In all of this, he was a righteous man, the scripture says, one who stood for righteousness. He was a cultural warrior in a wicked world. I realize I'm going out on a limb here. What I'm saying is a bit speculative. We don't know how openly he opposed the wickedness in Sodom. We just know he did it. But it's very possible that Lot was actively opposing the corruption and sin of Sodom. Hence our title, Lot, the Culture Warrior. Sounds very similar to situations that people, righteous men of our day, find themselves in. Sounds very, very similar. Our world and righteous men. However, what is not speculative is the end result in the case of Lot. The end results of Lot's life were disastrous. He lost his wife. She looked back, probably with longing, probably not at the wickedness that she was leaving behind, but at the comforts of the city of Sodom. The two young men, probably promising young men, who were about to marry his daughters, were unwilling to flee and stayed behind to be destroyed with the rest of the people of Sodom. His daughters, who had grown up in Sodom, fled with Lot and his wife. But the years in Sodom had taken their toll. They took Sodom and its moral corruption with them in their hearts, as it turned out. All that Lot was trying to do in life as a righteous man, in the things that really matter, had utterly failed. I'm assuming you know the story of Lot, and it's kind of short. We're not telling that story. It's just kind of a commentary, assuming that you do know that. Lot had no influence in the city when push came to shove. He lost his wife. He lost his family. Financially, he was ruined, probably. When the bank you keep your gold in is destroyed with fire and brimstone, you're ruined. He barely escaped with his life. Disaster, ruin, heartbreak. I also cannot help but see a contrast between Lot and Abraham in the story before the destruction of Sodom. This was, I think, perhaps soon after Abraham and Lot had moved into Canaan and become somewhat established. Well, it was after Lot had moved to Sodom, but before God had destroyed Sodom. The unlikely hillbilly, Abraham, and his ragtag band of hired herdmen soldiers pursued and rescued the king of Sodom and Lot from a hostile invading force. Who had influence in this case, Abraham or Lot? What are the lessons from the story of Lot? For me, it's more like questions. I'll just ask three of those questions. Is it possible that in these times that many righteous men in our day, who, because of their proximity with Sodom, will have no influence with those they are trying to reach and will lose their family to the Sodom of today? Is that possible? Another question. Is it possible that some of the push to reduce the cultural distance between us as Christians and the wicked world will not result in more people coming to Christ, but in the Christians losing their own to the wicked world? Is it possible that in our quest for cultural relevance and impact, we follow the course of Lot rather than Abraham? And in the end, who had the most impact on the world of that day? The answer is obvious. Abraham, the irrelevant separatist. You may be asking, where is he going with this? Is he advocating isolation? No, I'm not. You know what? The Great Commission is still in effect. Our job as the people of God is to make disciples. Go, make disciples, teach them, said Jesus. That doesn't happen if we isolate ourselves. So the answer to the warning of Lot is not to isolate ourselves. If anything, I believe we should be more involved in reaching out, doing what we can to teach, to baptize, and make disciples. But just as isolation does not work, Lot's story teaches us that immersion does not work either. We cannot ignore the story of Lot, the culture warrior, who spent his life working for righteousness in the wicked city of Sodom, in the end lost everything that mattered He lost what influence he did have. He lost his wife. The young men promised to his daughters, and in the end, the purity of his own daughters. We cannot ignore that. And this story becomes more and more relevant, I believe, as pockets of our own culture begin to look more and more like the city of, like the culture of Sodom, that long ago wicked city. We cannot ignore this story. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Father, I just pray, Lord, we would take the story of Lot and Sodom to heart. And Lord, we know there's grace, and we know there is power from you to live the life you called us to do. And I don't mean to ignore that, but Lord, I just pray that you would give us help in finding our way in a wicked world, a world that is increasingly darkening. And Lord, we want to be a light, and we want to be a city that is set on a hill. And help us to do that. Help us to be that. Help us to have that light of Christ dwelling in our hearts that spreads and shows, and that the world around us cannot put out. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, our Sunday school, the preaching thereafter would be a time where we get rejuvenated, reignited with the passion of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.